Again, if you have your Bibles this morning, you join with me in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. We're going to be reading verses 33 through 37. And the Word of God says, "And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." Verse 35. "And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.'" Verse 36. "And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, taking him in his arms, and he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" Let me pray for us and ask the Lord help this morning as we walk through this text this morning. Our Father God, as the heaven, Lord, we come to you, Lord, at this particular time in the worship that your word is proclaimed. Lord, I ask you, Lord, to allow me to speak with clarity. Allow me to speak with boldness. Let everything I say, Lord, be from you. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Let your people be edified. Let your people grow in the truth this morning. Bless your people this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A guy named Sam Storms wrote an article not too long ago on the actual issue of pride. He starts his article off by quoting a guy named Jonathan Edwards. Listen to what Sam Storms quote and says about what Jonathan Edwards said here. "Pride is the worst viper that is in the heart. It is the first sin that ever entered into the universe. And it lies lowest of all in the foundation of the whole building of sin. And it's the most secret, deceitful, and unsearchable in its ways of working. Of any lust whatsoever, it is ready to mix with everything." It's talking about pride. "And nothing is so hateful to God and contrary to the spirit of the gospel or of so dangerous consequence. And there is no one sin that it does so much let in the devil into the hearts of the saints and exposes them to this delusion than pride." Sam goes on and quotes, talks more about pride. He said, "Pride is the precursor to virtually all other forms of sin. It is the soil in which all kinds of wickedness germinate and grow." So pride is the foundation, he's saying, of all other sins. And we know a couple Bible verses on this. He says here, Proverbs 16, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be a lowly spirit in the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud." Another verse, Proverbs 18:12, talks about pride. "Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor." Proverbs 21:4, "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin." Proverbs 29:23, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." So this right here said, is it really the case that pride is the precursor or perhaps the root for most sin? We see here, yes. We just saw in Proverbs 29, "One's pride would bring him low." When pride brings us low, we get desperate to do any other thing. And that's when we lie, right? And that's when we do all these other things. So he goes on to mention a couple other issues then. If you guys don't believe me here, listen to all these other issues of sin that we might deal with and see how pride works its way in it. Think about envy. Envy is the resentful awareness of advantage enjoyed by another. But why does this evoke resentment in us? Why not joy? Because we don't want others to appear better than ourselves. Or we think we are more worthy of that advantage than they are, which is pride. So enviousness is not the only issue. We also know that greed is also another issue here. Before greed is bitterness. Bitterness is often a result of being personally offended or wronged by another. But why does that evoke bitterness? Because it either makes you look bad in the eyes of others, or it deprives you of some blessing or comfort or convenience you think you deserve, which comes down to be pride. What about strife? Strife often flows out of a competitive desire to be number one, like sports. You want to be number one. So strife comes, a desire to be acknowledged by others, a desire for power and authority. What is the source from strife? It's going back to pride. What about deceit? Deceit is usually our strategy when we want to gain something for ourselves, or when we want to hide something that makes us look bad. It's rooted in pride. None of us want to look bad. So what do? We get prideful and we build ourselves up and build up barriers so we won't look bad. That's when we try to tell everybody, this is what I know. You try to use knowledge and all this other thing to be able to prove that you're stronger than somebody. It goes back to pride. What about hypocrisy? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is often the result of the fear of being seen and known for what we really are. Why do we experience such fear? Because of pride. We struggle with hypocrisy because we don't want people to see who we really are when we're not around Christian folks. Slander. Slander erupts when someone has been hurt or offended by another, or when you want to gain acceptance. And the one way is to lower others in the opinion of those whose favor you desire. Why? Because of pride. The last one, well, they got two more, but the last one he mentioned right here is greed. Greed comes from the desire to make more of oneself than God wishes or permits. That's why we get greedy. That's why we look over somebody else and they got this. Because we're not satisfied in what God has given to us. It's pride. Pride. That ugly part of our souls that causes us to be more concerned about ourselves and our reputation than we are about Christ and His. So in our test today, we'll learn from Christ on how to respond when pride comes in our hearts. When pride shows its head in our lives and everything, how do we respond in this? And we're going to do this in 3 points today. The first point is going to be pride is rooted in the unbelief which tears down the church. And the second point is going to deal with this is humility is rooted in unbelief which builds up the church. And the third point we're going to deal with this, the doctrine of election helps guard the church from pride. So look at point number one here. Pride is rooted in the unbelief which tears down the church. Look at verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? Verse 34. But they kept silent, for one on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Jesus now, after a long journey here in the book of Mark, lets us know that Jesus and the disciples are now resting in the house. And Jesus brings up a conversation that he heard the disciples talked about earlier in the journey. And we see that Jesus waited to address this issue. He could address it a long time ago, but he waited until this time. They got into the house, and as they reclined, now Jesus brings this back up to them. And what were they doing? They wanted to know who was the greatest. We even argue about today, you know, who's the greatest between Kobe or LeBron? Who is the greatest of this and that? We're always comparing each other in our day in the same way the disciples was comparing themselves. The issue of who is the greatest found here in the section of Mark where Jesus defines the church. This all started when the Father revealed to Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, in Mark chapter 8. And that the church will be built on the proclamation that Jesus is the Christ. This fact that Jesus being the Christ is the foundation of the church. To know a true church, it should be identified that are people that are proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, the true Son of God. So Jesus takes the disciples up here in Caesarea Philippi and he has to reveal to them that he is the Christ. So we know a mark of a true church is presenting that are people that are actually declaring that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Because Christ, the Son of God, is equal to the Father. So he deserved to be praised and glorified and desired to be praised with all adoration because he's God. So a church is a church that glorifies God and rooted in God. So if the church is biblical, it can be identified as a people that are proclaiming God's word by exalting Christ. But we see here that the disciples are arguing who's the greatest. They wasn't trying to exalt Christ. They were trying to exalt who? Themselves. Here in our text. They want to gain respectability. If I'm the greatest, then all the other disciples need to listen to me. And we must also be sensitive to the fact here. Before I go farther in this, let's be sensitive to the fact. Let us back up. And let's get in a time machine. If we got in a time machine, we went all the way back to the first century. And we were in a time machine, we observed the disciples and saw them along the way. And we saw the leaders and everything before Christ came. Who would the disciples have to look up to? The Pharisees. The Jewish leaders. And we know about these Jewish leaders, right? These guys were prideful. They were arrogant. So the disciples probably saw the Pharisees fighting back and forth, arguing that I'm the greatest Pharisee. The other person said, no, I'm the greatest Pharisee. So the disciples probably learned this from the Pharisees, which were a people that was very legalistic and very prideful. For the most part, most of them were. But we can't let the disciples get off the hook, though, and say, well, let us just bring the Pharisees for this. But we look at the entire ministry of Jesus so far in this book of Mark. We have been together now since Mark chapter 1. And so we have seen the character of the disciples so far as a people that are continuously doubting Jesus, trusting themselves over Jesus. So they can't blame the Pharisees for teaching them. They have to blame their entire heart. And plus, how could these disciples, which right here is showing the immaturity right here, how could they have the audacity to boast about who was the greatest? When you know the history of the disciples, these guys were poor. Many of them were disciples of John the Baptist. They ate honey and locusts with John the Baptist. Jesus' first couple of disciples, John, Andrews, and James, and Peter, a lot of these guys were actually disciples of John the Baptist. These guys were poor. But now we see many of them over here arguing who is the greatest. Many of them fished every day. They had to go fish. They wasn't rich like the leaders that had all the money in the world that can pay for fish. These guys had to go out and fish for themselves. Because they was poor. But right here, we see they are arrogant. They're asking this question right here. Who is the greatest? And this conversation probably started back earlier in our text right here in Mark chapter 9. Earlier in Mark chapter 9, verses 1, we started verse 2. You guys remember when Jesus took the disciples up to the mountain of transfiguration? Jesus only took three disciples with him. He took James, John, and Peter. And these guys were able to see something glorious on this mountain. They were able to see Jesus. Not only Jesus. They were able to see Moses. And they were able to see Elijah. This was a glorious sight right here they was able to see. And for these disciples able to see this, could this be a possibility? They went back boasting to the other disciples. Hey, look, we got invited to go on top of the mountain. We are the greatest disciples. You guys are just regular disciples. Could that be the case? Could the disciples gotten prideful after they saw this glorious sight? And not only that they saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus, they also heard the voice, right, of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." The disciples saw this. Could it be these disciples? And better yet, you always had, even in, we read about this in Mark chapter 1. You had four disciples that Jesus called first. It was John and James, and it was Andrew and Peter. Andrew and Peter were brothers. And he also, James and John were brothers. Normally when Jesus does things, he always has those four with him. So happily, Andrew's not here. Could it be Andrew starting all this? Because Andrew said, hold on. I didn't get invited, so I'm jealous. I'm the greatest, but hey, I didn't get to go. So could Andrew be back and forth with his brothers? We don't really know which disciple was doing this, but we know one thing here, that they all are arguing over this. And Jesus said disciples. So we put include all the disciples in this. They're arguing over who is the greatest. So we don't really know what sparked this conversation, but it isn't anything to be surprised about the disciples. The question of who is the greatest further proved the immaturity of these disciples. And this question right here, who is the greatest, like I said, is rooted in pride. These disciples were some disciples of John the Baptist, tax collectors, fishermen, all who don't deserve to follow Jesus. How could they boast? But they, in this moment, think that they deserve to follow him because they are worthy. This is pure pride. Especially when you forget where you come from. These men were dead in their sins, not deserving God's grace. How could they possibly come to this point in their life to compare themselves to others? This is what pride do, people. This is what pride do. That's what Paul asked the question. He said, "What takes the grace of the blessing from God and exalt ourselves so others can exalt us?" That's what pride does. But look what Paul says. Paul said, "What do we have that we haven't received?" And for many of us right now, I want to point fingers at the disciples. Man, you guys walk with Jesus. Y'all saw this thing with Jesus. How are you disciples? Can you guys continue to make the same mistake over and over again, disciples? But let us be careful with that before we ask that. Before we make fun of the disciples, let us look at our own hearts. Have we thought we saw ourselves better than others? Have we thought we know more about the Bible than others? Have we thought we made more money than others? I tell you what, we are just like the disciples at times. In adversity, at times, we trust ourselves. A lot of times, it takes about 4 or 5 days before we actually sit down and pray about what we're going through. The reason why we don't pray, because we think we already have it all figured out. When we don't pray, it proves that we are trusting in our flesh. We don't have to pray because we all got it all figured out. We are just like these disciples. We struggle with pride. Everything we have is a gift, so let us not forget that. Think about your whole life right now while you're sitting down. Everything you have received. Your wife, your son, your mother, everything you have received. You haven't did anything by your own strength. God has given you everything you have. How can you boast? The college education, your job, your car, everything you have received. And greater than all these things, we can't earn our salvation. We are dead in our sin and our trespasses. We are a people that are wrath of God's wrath. But God in His mercy, right? He gives us His grace, not by our works, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. We don't have anything to boast. It's God's grace alone. So how can we say, I deserve this? What we deserve is God's judgment. We deserve hell. We deserve God's eternal wrath, but God in His goodness give us grace. So how can we compare ourselves to others and say, I am the greatest? No, I am the cheapest of sinners. That's what we should say. The only thing we have is only by God's grace. When pride is present in our hearts, we don't think that Jesus deserves all the worship. So we try to take the attention and put it on ourselves so we can steal His glory. Let me say that one more time. Listen to this closely. When pride is present in our hearts, we don't think that Jesus deserves all the worship. So we try to take the attention in and put it in on ourselves so we can steal the glory that belongs to God. Unbelief is what turns faithful hearts to Christ. Faithful heart from Christ. To our fleshly desires. Let us not compare ourselves to one another, but embrace the abundance amount of grace from Jesus daily, because we don't deserve anything but God's wrath. And that's why I say on Sunday morning. Sunday morning is one of the times the most prideful people on Sunday morning. They get up and say, hey, let me do a solo. Let everybody hear me sing. Let me show off my gifts. Let me show off this. Let me show off this. I can read better than this person. I can sing better than this person. That is all rooted in pride. We are here to be servant of all. If you have a prideful heart, you're going to destroy each other in here. We're going to destroy each other. We have to be a people that see that what we have received, we don't deserve. And that should lead us into our last point. It should lead us into humility. Number point, number two. Humility is rooted in belief, which builds up the church. Look at verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, right here we see Jesus sitting down is coming in the gospel. You notice in Matthew 5, before he did the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 1, you see that Jesus sat down right there, showing his authority that he is the great teacher. After the disciples argued back and forth properly, now it's time for Jesus to speak with authority and not have to go back and forth with these fallible, frail, immature, doubtful disciples. As the disciples went back and forth with each other, Jesus doesn't have to go back and forth with them. Jesus in our text right here, he sits down. That sounds like revelation, isn't it? When he sat down at the right hand of the Father, that's authority. Jesus sits down right here. Now he's going to be explaining to the disciples, what does it mean to be the greatest? Who is the true greatest? He's going to explain these things along the way. So Jesus does what right here? He called the disciples to himself and let them remember that this discussion was going on. Just let us remember this discussion was going on for too long. And Jesus could have already addressed these things a couple of times days ago, but he don't. He allowed them to work through it and hopefully that they can come to the point to realize of Jesus' teachings. Me and my wife, we do it with our kids sometimes. Sometimes our kids argue over toys. And sometimes we see it and we want to jump in and stop it, right? Sometimes we say, hey, We've been teaching them values. We've been teaching them what does it mean to share with your siblings. What does it mean to love with your siblings? Let's just step back. Let them work it out. Because sometimes you see the daughters look alone and they say, hey, you can have it. You can use my toy. And I can play with it later. What did they get these things from? They got them from us teaching them along the way in these things. But sometimes they don't want to share their toys because they forget what mom and dad have taught them. Sometimes at school. We behave at school sometimes because sometimes we forget in those moments what our parents have taught us. And the same thing with the disciples, the same exact way. These disciples have an opportunity to work these things out together. And we come to find out, for Jesus to bring it up now, it seemed like they couldn't figure it out. They couldn't figure out what God has done for them along the way. We find out here that they don't remember the teachings and properly trust in their flesh. If you don't remember God's word and trust God's word, in situation of chaos, you say the wrong things. Oops, my bad. We use that a lot, don't we? Oops, my bad. I'm sorry for saying this. The reason why we do those certain things, in those moments, we forget who God is in those moments. We forget scriptures in those moments. That's why we do those certain things. So pride. When pride comes in, sin comes in. So let us learn from Christ here the words how to deal with pride. When pride is knocking on our door, how does Christ deal with this in our text here? We're going to see two illustrations now. The first illustration of humility is this right here found in our text. If anyone will be first, he must be last of all and be a servant of all. Jesus' words are different from the words of these disciples. Disciples say, I want to be the greatest. Or we say, we want to be the greatest. Jesus say, with a smooth voice too, I'm pretty sure. If anyone be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. The disciples are arguing back, forth, of who's the greatest, over and over. They're not arguing about who's the servant. They're arguing who's the greatest. This heart of the disciples is the heart of the world today. Worldliness desires to be known, to be known in a way of not to serve, but the world to know us. And I'm guilty of that, even on Facebook. I'm guilty of it. A lot of time I post things for people to see me. To see me and celebrate me. And if I look at all you guys, you look over your hearts and things of that nature. A lot of time we do things because we want the world to worship us. Look what I have achieved. Look what I have done. We want the attention. We fight for that attention. We really want that attention from the world. This pride right here, this heart right here, this heart want to be worshipped by the world. This heart want to rule and to be honored over all. It doesn't want God to submit to God. This prideful heart want God to submit to it. Was wanted to be worshipped over the God while in heaven. We notice about Satan. How Satan was an angel with God. That shows you how sin can happen, is it? An angel of light, an angel that's there to worship God, turned into a devil. Because of pride. An angel that gets to sit around the throne and glorify and worship God. That's what angels are for. They are there to worship God. But an angel right here to see the devil go up in pride. They want to be better than God. And it's just been a what? cause and effect issue. After this devil, and then the devil comes into the serpent. And the serpent does the same thing here. The serpent does the same thing. The serpent, which is the devil, enticed Adam and Eve. You guys don't have to be submitted to God. You guys can be God. You guys can be God, Adam and Eve. Y'all don't have to submit to him. Y'all can be over God. Why submit to him? So Adam and Eve ate upon the fruit to rule over God. And when we seek to exalt ourselves, we are doing the same thing that the devil, and not only the devil, but Adam and Eve have done to God. When we actually living in a life of pride. This is not humility, but the opposite of humility. When you seek for attention by doing whatever you think will be enough to get people to value you and honor you in your presence, you are putting yourself over God. And this desire of exalting self does not have any limits to it. It will continue to think in other ways to usurp God's authority. Pride penetrates the heart and different areas of your heart and your life, and it tries its best to kick God off the throne and put yourself on the throne. You want attention. I want attention because we don't want to worship God in those moments. And if we give into these desires daily to put ourselves over God, we are not truly dying to self, but is living for self. If you're not ready to serve Christ, you're ready for the world to serve you. If you're ready for the world to serve you, you're not ready to follow Jesus. Many people have walked down the aisle and said they believe in Jesus. But you cannot believe in Jesus if you're not ready to die to self. Dying to self, it kills pride. The reason why we don't want to die to self, because we want to exalt self like these disciples. If you're seeking every opportunity to get everyone to notice these things about you, to make yourself relevant, you are not ready to follow Christ. If you are ready to follow Christ, you make every opportunity about Christ and not about yourself. Conclusion on this first illustration, humility when you die to self and make everything about Christ and not about you. You are ready to serve and not take attention that this world longs for. You're ready to submit to Christ and die to self. So one way you know if you're a follower of Christ, you're not boasting in pride, but you're ready to serve those around you. And sometimes serving, you might lose. People might take advantage in a sense of not paying you back money, whatever the case may be. You might be laughed at work or at school, whatever the case may be, but you did it to honor Christ and not to be known. So the first thing we find out here, you want to be the greatest? Be a servant to all. Now you don't have to throw all your accolades out. I've done this, I've done this. Serve people. Then you are the greatest. Second illustration here of humility, verse 36. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arm, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Jesus gives us the second illustration here on this issue of pride, how to deal with pride. This illustration now gets into the character of humility. The humble are like a child. Many may say, well, isn't children or a child is arrogant and disobedient and many other things? Why is Jesus telling us to be like a child? We know a lot of kids are disobedient. Why should we be like a child and they got all this stuff going on? But that is not what the Lord is getting at in this passage. Jesus is using a child in a positive way in this moment. A child is represented as different from a prideful disciple. Jesus is getting at the unimportance of a child. People don't want to be like a child, but they want to be famous like figures of our day. I never heard anybody walk around here in Pine Bluff or across the world, I want to be like this child. No. We say we want to be like LeBron James. We want to be like Cristiano Ronaldo. I can't say the name. We want to be like them. We want to be like the famous people of today. Rabbi Zachariah. Or we want to be like Charles Spurgeon. We want to be like all these other people and things of that nature. We never said we want to be like a child, do we? We don't say that. And the reason why we don't say that, because we see the unimportance of what Jesus is doing here, of a child. A child is needy. This is what Jesus is getting at. A child is needy and is not a picture of success. A child is dependent on someone. A child needs their parents. A child needs someone to feed them and take care of them. This is what Jesus is getting at. He's not talking about an arrogant child. He's talking about how a child is needing to be cared for along the way. My daughter, we lay her on the bed for a few minutes. I think we have spoiled her. We lay her on the bed for a few minutes. Guess what's going to happen to her? She's going to start crying. She's going to want us to pick her up. She's actually crying for her, saying she's in need. She might need a diaper change. She might need to be fed. Whatever the case may be, the child is in need and the child is crying out for help. So Jesus is saying the same thing. We can learn from a child. Jesus wants us to see that the wealthy and the important people does not have the dependent character of a child. And they think they're the greatest. And they don't need to be dependent. A person that's rich and wealthy, they got billions and millions of dollars. You got a good job, got a beautiful house, you got everything worked out. That's why Jesus says right here how hard it is for a rich man to make it to heaven. The rich young ruler. He said he'd done all the things, but he said sell his wealth. He walked away sorrowful. In the same way, a rich person, at times, they feel like they don't have to be dependent on anyone. And just what we are, when we are prideful, we feel like we don't have to be dependent on anyone. But a child is always dependent. So I asked the question to us this morning, why do we seek to be like the most important figures of our day? Could it be because we want to be exalted like them? We want the world to see us on the big stage. We want the world to see, look what we have done. Could that be the reason why we want to be like the important figures of our day? A child is weak and irrelevant in this progressive industrial society. That is why many parents allow tablets and iPads to raise their kids. The parents have too many things, important things to do to raise their child. They don't see the importance of a child, that a child needs them, need the parents to care for them. We even see how unimportant kids are in our day. But we can learn from a child. We should be able to take care of a child. Our community despises kids. But Jesus says we should learn from them. Today we are killing kids left and right with abortion. Abortion is doing this all around this country. Every single day we hear babies are aborted because of parents. It's messing up the parents' convenience. The parents want to go to college. They want to go to school, whatever they want to do. And for them, that a baby's going to slow them down along the way. Our society despises kids. And Jesus said we can learn from them. To be humble, notice how a child is dependent. And that should teach us for us to be dependent on God. Just how a child is dependent on their parent. And just how my daughter is sitting there crying. Or little Nathaniel is sitting there. Need to be fed. And the mom get her tender hands and pick up the baby and feed the baby. The same thing God does for us. As we depend on Him. He supplies us with all our needs. So we learn these two illustrations of humility. Humility comes from a people that are dependent on God. And this dependence on God comes in the belief of who God is. And it brings us to our last point of today. So after I said all these certain things, all of us here today, we're saying that, man, Creston, I'm very prideful and I still struggle with pride. I want what people think of me this way. I'm dealing with these things. Let me help you with how to deal with pride today. Point number three, the doctrine of election helped guard the church from pride. After we have noticed the continuous issue with pride in the disciples, and even in our lives, we might be in a state of hopelessness. Like, Lord, I can't get out of this. I'm a prideful person. I want everything to worry about me. When I'm sick, I'm crying. When everybody notices I'm sick, all these things that's going on here, it is hope. If you're struggling with this, let us not stay there. But look at the grace of God, which can be rescue us from this time of struggle. And this grace is profoundly seen in the doctrine of election. A guy named Herman Wissus said this right here with election. Listen to this. Election is the eternal, free, immutable counsel of God. By revealing the glory of His grace and the eternal salvation of some certain persons. Most of the parts of this description are in these words of the apostles, Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us into adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us acceptable to the Beloved. If salvation is only by God's pure grace, how can we boast? If we were dead in our sins, if we all were liars, thieves, adulterers, and everything all in the Ten Commandments, if we have broken all those commandments, we deserve hell, how can we boast? We boast in God's grace. We don't boast in ourselves. We boast in God's election. How God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. J.C. Rouse says this about election. He quotes these couple of verses. Listen to this about the word election. A lot of people say, well, we have to choose God before He can choose us. Is that biblical? No. Listen to all these verses, just a couple of verses. How God chooses us before we was even born to show His grace and His mercy towards us. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. If it were possible, they would deceive even the elect. What was the elect? Those who chose by God. Matthew 24, 31. He shall send His angel and they shall gather together His elect. Goes on to Luke and Luke. Shall not God avenge His own elect? Over and over the word elect. What about Paul? We heard that. But what about Paul? In Romans 8, 29 and 30. Whom He had did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestine, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. He called us. We didn't call him. He called us first. Goes on to Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything, any charge against his elect? Over and over, this word is elect in the Bible. God had chosen us in the world in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation, before this world was created, God knew he was going to send his son, and he knew he was going to choose us. So we asked a question right here, though, is that, well, I thought we could have wanted to choose God. And we asked the question, oh, God, I thought I walked down there and I do these things. No, God chose us first before we do these things. Real quick, what about Peter? Peter said in 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. 2 Peter 1:10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. This is not Creston up here talking. This is in the Bible. The word election is probably in the Bible more than marriage, more than almost any other doctrine you see this word election. The word elect is all over the Bible. Election is all over scriptures, and it should be received just as Christ's word everywhere else. It is encouraging words letting us know that all we have is by God's grace alone. This should humble us daily as prideful people to know that God has chose us and we didn't choose him. God's grace is something that comes from God. What makes grace is that it starts from God freely. And this is a quote from Piper right here. What makes grace is that it starts from God freely without being merited or earned. So the little phrase from God is rich with meaning. Grace is the overflow of God's total self-sufficiency. He has no deficiencies that we could remedy by our works. And so he cannot negotiate with us for some good we could offer him. We can't negotiate to God. God, I'm going to give you this. You give me this. We can't negotiate. We don't have anything to bring but our sins. We are children of wrath. We don't have anything to boast. All we have is from him, through him, and to him. As Paul says in Romans 11:34-35, we can't give a gift to him so that we could be repaid. All our gifts are his already. Therefore, all his responses to us are free. He is not bound by any merit or debt that we create from our worth or our work. He doesn't barter with us or sell or to get what he needs. He has no need that he does not satisfy within his own self-generated resources. Grace is the overflow of God's free goodness and power and wisdom. Saying that God is a God of grace is a way of saying that God is God. That is the indefinite, all-sufficient, self-existent, complete source and sustainer and owner of all being and all value and all worth in the universe. When goodness comes from him, it comes freely. It can come no other way. Therefore, all his goodness is grace. So when pride comes up, everything we have is from God's grace. Because God chose us. If God didn't choose us, we would never chose him. Romans 3:10 said, no one is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Romans 6:3, the wages of sin is death. We deserve hell, people. We don't deserve this goodness from God. We deserve hell. How can we boast and say, I'm the greatest? Look what car I drive. Look what I can do. If it's you this morning, if it's me this morning. Let us remember God's grace and his election. That he chose us. If he didn't choose us, we was going to hell. He chose us so we can have life. If pride is not checked, it will destroy everything in his sight. It will destroy this church plant. It will destroy marriage. It will destroy a son and mom relationship. If pride is not checked, it's mess up friendship. every single day, kill pride. How do you kill pride? By trusting in God forevermore. But God's grace demolishes pride and captivates our mind to the eternal possessions we are given, which nothing in this world can compare to. Nothing in this world can compare to what we have received in Christ. So remember, trust Christ and trust His grace. And these disciples right here have forgotten God's grace. And that's why they're arguing on who is the greatest. Let us not do as such. Let us be quick to serve one another. And when you're about to post something on Facebook, ask yourself the question. Or you're about to test somebody, ask yourself the question. Am I doing this to be exalted, or am I doing this to exalt God? And don't let your mom manipulate you. Your mom will tell you that, are you doing it for God? Your mom will say, are you doing this for God? But deep down in your heart, you know you're not doing it for God. You know you're doing this to be able to prove and show others that you are important. Check your flesh at the door. And this is something you're going to be doing the rest of your life. And even for kids. Kids are very prideful at times because they want to rule over their parents. Their will is so strong to do it because they want to rule. They want to be gods. Kids want to be at that point. But God in His grace, when He revealed Himself to a child turned in repentance. And their will is to serve God and glorify Him forevermore. Let me pray and ask the Lord to bless the rest of this time.